Okay, well, I want to, we have a special testimony this morning, and to give glory to God for what he has done, and I want to invite Justin. I don't know if Nicole's coming up, but just Justin, and he has been, well, they were attending years ago, and they've been attending now, I guess, for a few months, but the Lord has done an amazing thing physically and spiritually in his life, and I've asked him to share his testimony. So thank you, Justin. Yeah.
Thank you for this opportunity, Athel. I appreciate it. This testimony is evolving daily, really. I even have a testimony leading up through this whole week until today of things that God is doing in our life. But so we love Grace Point. Thank you to my family. That Eric's mentioned the Lawsons here that are in the row. Thank you all for coming. My Aunt Brenda, my mom, my dad, my wife, and my daughter here. So I'm just going to go ahead and start from the beginning. I'm going to try to make this to the point as to leave Athel his due time to share his message with us. But there's been some curiosity, I think, as to Lawson since we've come back to the Grace Point family here. We were regulars here about 5 years ago before we moved over to the Kansas side. And now we recently started coming back here. So we really appreciate you all. I'm a little nervous, so I might have to double hold this mic so my hand stops shaking. But I'm just going to start from I was born with retina cancer that was discovered when I was 6 months old. I had retina cancer in both eyes. My left eye had to be removed, and I received radiation and chemotherapy as a young baby. I was told that I would never be able to have children because of the chemotherapy treatments that I received. When I was 12 years old, it was discovered that I had a tumor. Because of the radiation treatments I received when I was a baby, it caused a tumor in my cheekbone that at the size of a 12-year-old's fist. So I had a tumor in my head about the size of your fist as a 12-year-old. And they did a biopsy on that, and it was malignant. So they installed a porta cath in me, preparing me for the chemotherapy treatments and everything, and finally had the 19-hour surgery up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to remove the tumor. And afterwards, they biopsied the entire tumor. We had churches across the country praying for me at this point. They couldn't find any malignancy in that tumor after it was removed. I had to have another surgery to remove that porta cath because it was not needed anymore because I didn't need chemotherapy treatments anymore. That was a miracle, obviously, and there was no return of that cancer. It never came back, so it was benign. If anybody's needing healing here today, I would encourage you to be active in your healing. I think what happened when I was 12, I had so many people that were praying for me that I kind of put it on cruise control throughout my teens and even my 20s. So I kind of put things on cruise control. Yes, I was a Christian. Yes, I've been born again, but I wasn't really living God's will for my life. Then I met my wonderful, beautiful wife, Nicole, and we got married, and lo and behold, we also ended up having our beautiful daughter, Haven, that I was not supposed to be able to have. So the Lord blessed us with an awesome child. She has a heart of gold, and I'm not just being a biased dad. She's an amazing, amazing kid. It's taught me a lot. I knew this was going to be the hardest part is keeping my emotions in check. And another reason is because the Spirit's really moved here today. I don't know if you all felt that, but the Spirit's here today. My daughter was diagnosed with the same retina cancer that I had. When I was a baby, she was also diagnosed with that same exact retina cancer in both eyes. Now, praise the Lord, technology's advanced where she was able to save both of her eyes, and the Lord has healed her of her retina cancer. As she's been cancer-free for going on about 5 years now. So, the Lord has obviously performed some healings in our life, and you know, when you have medical problems with your child, it's a lot different than when you're going through them yourself. Unfortunately, you know, in her early years, and she was a baby, and we were, you know, going through this, and me not really fully surrendering all yet to the Lord, I turned to distractions. Drinking found its place in my life, and which helped further keep that button on cruise control and not fulfilling God's will in my life. Beginning of this year, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. And immediately, it was different this time. I'd had medical issues my whole life. But now, my mom might be upset at this because I don't even know if she knows this part of this yet, but I was smoking cigarettes. She knows that. I don't know if she's aware of that, and if anybody else doesn't know this and you're struggling with smoking or stopping smoking, know that the number one cause of bladder cancer is smoking cigarettes. I'd been doing that. I had never even heard of that. You think lung cancer, you think throat cancer. Did not know bladder cancer. The Lord was revealing to me that even though I had been forgiven, even though I was a child of God, there's still consequences for sin. And I had not treated my body as a temple of God because I think that I had a sense of invincibility because all these medical things had happened to me and I'm still standing, and I felt like it was me who had the strength. I was dependent on me to do this, and I'm strong enough where I can overcome it if I get cancer again. I got this. All I did was receive his healing. There's nothing I attained on my own. I've lived my life the past 7 months by one verse. Now, I've delved into his word daily, and he's revealed truths to me that, to be honest, embarrassed me that I didn't even realize to this point, being a Christian my whole life. He's revealing things to me that I'm like, wow, I did not even know that before, and I can't believe I didn't know that before, but I'm thankful for those little things that are being revealed to me. That verse that I've been living my life by is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When we first started coming back here, I remember losing control of my emotions a little bit, talking to Athel right back there, because I was telling him that I know it sounds weird, but I'm grateful for this bladder cancer. I'm grateful because God has called me back to him, and I've answered his call. And through discipline, through the Lord teaching me discipline within him, and following these practical things that he's laid out for us in his word, it's through that I received my miracle. That a little over a week ago, I had my first follow-up checkup after 6 rounds of my cancer treatment, and I'm free from all bladder cancer today. So the day of my checkup, I was of course a little nervous. I've been having faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, but you know, when it comes to D-Day, when that checkup comes, you're going to struggle with a little anxiety, and I was doing that. But I want to thank my aunt for sending me a text that morning that says, "You get in there and show them that big, beautiful bladder of yours." So I went in and I did just that. So, but I want to encourage you all to pray continually. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks in all circumstances. I know that sounds difficult, and of course it's hard to do, but I just really feel blessed, and I'm extremely grateful that God, he's disciplined me, but that he's softened my heart to be able to receive it, to realize that it's by these simple things on a daily, by being in his word. Your miracle doesn't have to be a big bright flash in the sky and something, you know. I feel like I have received the Lord's healing and I'm free from bladder cancer because I stopped smoking, because I changed my diet, because I lost 40 pounds, because I stopped drinking. My wife stopped smoking with me, and we've made a lot of changes. Real quick, I'm going to get to this last week. Even after I received healing for bladder cancer, here the enemy comes and I start stressing about finances because I'm paying attention now, because I'm not distracted with alcoholism and I'm taking care of things how they should be taken. Now, you know, I feel more responsibility. So I came into last Sunday's service, or, you know, the one before Athel returned from his sabbatical. And Brett was, I asked Brett for his notes on that because I feel like the Lord's really been speaking to me through some sermons here. So I went up, asked Brett for some notes, and brought Nicole up there, and we prayed over there for our finances. That Sunday, Nicole's going to be embarrassed that I'm sharing this right now, but we came into that Sunday morning, and I gave Haven $20 to put an offering, and after our bills were paid, that left us with $3.76 till the next payday. We went over, prayed with Brett. He specifically prayed that the Lord would answer our needs this week. So I sold my truck. I got the title in the mail. I got my refund check in the mail that week. I was going to have to go to the dentist the morning that I was supposed to go and have x-rays. I woke up. The pain was all gone. My swelling in my tooth was all gone. And Matt invited me to breakfast on Friday, and he paid for breakfast. And so I was like, man, Lord, you're being immediate in all these things. I'm being faithful to you in the little things, and I feel like God is returning that. So I just wanted to share this testimony and acknowledge and give God the glory, acknowledge him before man, and just thank you, Grace Point community, for accepting our family. And thank you, pastors. After good sermons, and I encourage you guys, you get a whole nother perspective. If you get a sermon that speaks to you, ask for the pastor's notes, because when I'm looking through notes, I'm like, man, they put a lot of work into these messages they share with us, and I think we should thank them for shepherding us, and a lot goes into this, so I appreciate you all's leadership and leading us. So I'm going to hand it over to Pastor on that note. Thank you all.
Bless you, man. Thank you.
Well, God is good. That's such a testimony. Thank you, Justin.
I want to thank one more person. And yeah. That's a duty. Every church needs a duty.
Yeah, amen. 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 Yeah, thank you. Thank you. God is good. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you are a miracle-working God, that we can hear testimonies of your goodness. And I pray for Justin, Nicole, and Haven, and the extended family, Lord, that you would continue as you are, continue to be faithful, and we know you will be. Lord, I pray for complete healing and protection over their family. Lord, we thank you for the testimony, the power of the testimony, and Lord, that you would use it for your glory. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, and Lord, that you would speak to us about what you would have us to commit to do, and to be involved in from our side, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I got two quick announcements. I'll sneak them in. Youth starts next Sunday night. So youth meeting starts next Sunday night at 6 o'clock in the youth room. So if you have youth, you know youth, send them. 6 o'clock next Sunday night. And then right after the service today, we have an opportunity to bless and pray for people in our community. So right after the service today, we're going to Ruskin High School, and there's the Because We Care Back to School outreach. And so people in the community come in and receive free goods, clothing, haircuts. There's a whole bunch of different things. But we have asked, as Grace Point, to come pray. Am I good? Keep going. We've been asked to come and pray for people, hand out Bibles, and share the gospel. What an opportunity. And so it'll be right after the service at Ruskin High School. And if you don't know where that is, Google does, and we can get you there. But come for an hour, 2 hours, however long you can. It'll be just great to meet people in the community that need Jesus and that need encouragement. I don't think there's very, very few people that say, no, I don't need prayer. So I encourage you to be a part of that. So as we look at God's Word today, and we're going to continue in our series through 1 John. Amen.
Amen.
I hear that, Albert. Good to see you. But the question is, do you know who you are? And it really ties in a lot with Justin's testimony. Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? And recently, as you all know, Debbie and I visited South Africa, and it was a tremendous blessing. But while we were there, we realized that, we kind of struggle with an identity crisis. We had a bit of a challenge that we faced. Now, we've lived in the United States for 22 years, and when we went back to South Africa, we are a minority of minorities. And I've shared this before, but we're white, English-speaking South Africans. Even though I was born and raised there, but when you go there, you'll see and you know that white English-speaking South Africans are not the majority, very much the minority, because we have a European ancestry. So we go to our country of birth, and we don't quite fit in. And we felt like tourists in the land that we were born in. And yeah, we were tourists, but we really felt like, well, this is difficult for us. We had an identity crisis. So on the way, we had an opportunity to spend 12 hours in London, which is the land of our ancestry. And after spending 12 hours there, we realized we don't belong here either. We didn't belong there. It was historic and beautiful and all, but that's not home. And we came back to Kansas City, and yes, this is home, and we love it here. And our children remind us all the time, this is home. But every time we open our mouths, people say, where are you from? You're not from around here. No matter how much sweet tea we drink and how much barbecue we enjoy, we'll never fully be American because we'll talk funny and we speak differently. And having faced this dilemma frequently in my life, I've actually come to realize that I actually have an advantage over most people. I have an advantage because my identity is not found in the country I come from, but my identity is found in Christ.
Amen.
I am a child of God, as we sang earlier. That's my citizenship. That's where I belong. I'm not meant to belong anywhere in this world. And so that's an advantage I have, because a lot of people really struggle with identity because they are more American than they are Christian, or more English than they are Christian, or more Brazilian than they are Christian. No matter what your nationality is, are you a follower of Jesus first and a citizen of that nation second? Because that's the way it's meant to be. We are children of God. That's our identity. And as we continue through the series in 1 John, that's what we're going to focus on today. But I'm going to recap in a few seconds, maybe a little bit more, about where we've come so far. So this book was written by the beloved disciple of Jesus, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the primary reason he wrote these three short letters was he wrote them to the church in Ephesus and the region around Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he wrote the letters primarily to help the people who were struggling with false teachers, to warn them against false teaching, to counter some of the false teaching that they were encountering. And the primary lie that was being taught in that region and in the church was that Jesus wasn't God's son. Jesus was just a good prophet, a good man. He wasn't God's son. Interestingly enough, that's the primary lie that Satan still uses even today. So 1 John, there's four keys that guide us through the letter. And we looked in the first chapter, verse 4, that John says, I want to promote full joy. I want you to enjoy being a follower of Jesus. There's joy to be found in being a follower of Jesus, in knowing Jesus, sharing Jesus, and enjoying Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote to prevent sin, to warn them against sin, to prevent them from sinning in the family of God. Do you realize that the number one problem in the world today is sin? That's the number one problem in the world is sin. Everything that we struggle with stems from the fact that sin entered the world through disobedience. But there is a remedy. There's a remedy for sin, and it's found in the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And as we come humbly before him, repent of our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes us from our sins. And then in chapter 2, verse 26, we looked at 2 months ago, was the last time we spoke through 1 John, is to protect against false teachers, the Antichrist. We spoke about the Antichrist, and an Antichrist essentially is anyone that says Jesus is not the Son of God. That's who he was focusing on, the deception that was infiltrating the church that he was warning them against. And then moving forward in chapter 5, verse 13, John provides assurance of salvation, the assurance of salvation. And we're going to come to that in a few weeks to come. But today, looking at the last little portion of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, we're going to look at, do you know your identity and do you live your identity? There's one thing knowing, but do you live it? Do you live that identity? So follow along as I read just the last two verses of chapter 2 and then the first three verses of chapter 3 of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Amen. You know, John begins these verses with that classical greeting that John greets the hearers, the recipients of this letter. He says, little children or beloved children. He loves these people. He's an older statesman in the church, in the body of Christ. And he loves these people. He cares for them. And he says, as a result of my love for you, my care for you, abide in him. I love you so much, abide in him. This is crucial that you know, verse 28. It's the theme of this whole section and the previous section. And it's focused on that warning to know and to identify the Antichrist. Abide in him. It's essential protection, a covering against false teachers, abiding in Christ. We've looked at this before, and to abide literally means to remain, to be rooted in, to stay fixed. And it's more than simply sitting still. I love what Justin shared. He says, you know, when you're praying for healing, you've got to be active in that. You're abiding, you're resting in the prayers, but you're active, pursuing healing, doing what we can do in our own strength. And being that active participant or abiding in Christ, you're abiding in prayer. You're abiding in spending time reading God's word. You're abiding in fellowship with other Christians. It's abiding in Christ. And that verse, I had the same one, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pray without ceasing. That's abiding. How do we do that? Only by the Spirit of God. As we're walking, we're constantly in dialogue with God. We're abiding with God through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 24, remember this, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this abiding, it actually carries some blessings. There's at least two that we're going to look at today. Blessings of abiding. The first one is, by abiding in Christ, we have assurance. We have confidence. And when Jesus comes again, we'll be bold. We'll have assurance that we will receive him. We won't be ashamed, as the rest of verse 28 states. My friends, do you know Jesus is coming again? Do you believe Jesus is coming again? It could be today. It could be today. Yes, please. Jesus is coming again. Do we have that expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Abiding in him. And when he comes, he's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as a mighty warrior king to overthrow the kingdoms of this world and establish his rule and reign. Jesus is going to come and reign as king. It could be today. And when he comes, will you be confident? Will you be confident when he comes, or will you be ashamed? Will you run towards him like a child who hasn't seen his or her father, who's been on a business trip, and you'll run to meet him at the door? Or will you hold back and say, I know you're here, Jesus, but wait, I've got to go and make some things right. I've got to go and ask for forgiveness. I've got to go and repent of something. I've got to try and make something right that I did yesterday or the day before. Will you be ashamed when Jesus comes again, because there's some unfinished business in your life? There's some things that you're holding on to, things that you shouldn't be holding on to. So it begs the question, is it possible to be saved and to be ashamed at the return of Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? I think Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about how our works of life and how they measure up in the day that Christ returns. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. So those are the works that we do. Think about that for the moment. Spend a few moments maybe today thinking about, what am I doing, and does it really matter? Is it towards the kingdom of God, or is it just things that I'm doing to try and build my own kingdom? One day when Jesus comes, it's all going to get burned up anyway. It's not going to matter. Will I be ashamed when Jesus comes again? Or are you confident that you're using the time that God has given you to the maximum ability? Are you using the resources, the intellect, the spiritual gifts that God has given you to the very, very best of your ability? Making the most of every day, because the time is short. So when Jesus comes again, you won't be ashamed. I've got great news for you too. If you haven't been doing that, today is the day to start. There's no better time than right now to begin using the gifts that God has given you for his glory, so that when Jesus comes again, you'll be bold. You'll run to meet him. God designed you. God designed me to be used by Him. Secondly, the blessing of abiding is that you know who you are. If you abide in Christ, you know who you are. Verse 29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. In other words, if you practice righteousness, you've been born again. You've been born of Him. Everyone who practices righteousness. Let's go back to that terming abide. And a lot of teaching has gone into and been used the analogy over and over again of a fruit tree planted and the roots producing the fruit. And a fruit tree is grounded. Fruit trees stay where they're planted. They stay where they are. They don't move around. They're grounded where they are. And they're able to draw nutrients and water from their roots, from the ground. So wherever the tree is planted, that's where it's going to get its nutrients from. So if a tree is planted in bad soil, it's not going to be able to produce good fruit. But a tree planted in good soil will produce good fruit. Abiding in God, abiding in Christ, is good soil. You will produce good fruit by abiding in Christ. If you're feeding on bad nutrients, if you've planted yourself in bad soil, feeding on bad nutrients, you won't be able to produce good fruit. Well, what are bad nutrients? Well, it's obvious. Sometimes social media is bad nutrients. Watching R-rated movies, it's bad nutrients. Well, I just need some time to relax and I can watch this movie. I know it's got some profanity and immorality, but it's okay, it doesn't affect me. No, it's bad nutrients. Gossip is bad nutrients. Pornography is bad nutrients. Substance abuse is bad nutrients. Anything that detracts from a clear worship of God is a bad nutrient, because even as Brian says, if that's more important to you, it's an idol. And it will not produce good fruit. But abiding in Christ, spending that time in His Word, spending that time praying, spending that time fellowshipping, doesn't mean to say you have to live a monastic lifestyle. No, it's abiding in Christ as you go about your life. That will produce good fruit. So what are you feeding on? What are you feeding on? We need to be careful here. This is not doing good things in order to earn our salvation. It's not that, well, I have to do good things to please God, to gain favor from God. It's not that at all. The third chapter begins with this wonderful declaration. Actually, I prefer the NIV translation in this. Verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I love this translation because it's simply, you know, we could say, the ESV says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, I like the ESV translation, but the NIV says lavished on us. God has lavished His love on us. There's an abundance in that. There's a generosity in that. To me, that's just an outpouring that we cannot contain. That's God's love for us. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to gain more love from God. He lavishes His love on us. And He poured out His love on us by sending His only Son to die for us so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be made right with God. But more than that, the great news is, yes, we get reconciled with God. We're made right with God by the blood of Jesus. But better than that, we get to be called children. We get adopted into the family. We get to be part of the family. You know, someone who's reconciled can walk into the room. But someone who's a child can walk right up and ask for a hug and can ask for things that a reconciled person, yeah, is still kind of hesitant. Do you realize that your Father you to walk up and ask for things because He wants to lavishly pour out His blessing on you. When we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we get adopted into the family of God. I know Brett spoke about this a few weeks ago, but I want to hit on something that regards adoption in the Roman law in the first century. I've shared this before, but I thought it'd be good to remind us. But if during that time in the first century in the Roman Empire, and you needed some extra money, you needed some extra cash, maybe you want to refurbish your bathroom, maybe you need a chariot, you know, a new chariot, the wheels are falling off your old one, and you need some extra money, you could sell your children. That's what most people want to do, yeah. But you could sell your children into slavery. You could sell your children to someone else to get some extra money. It was permissible by law. But under the law of adoption, which was also very commonplace in the Roman Empire, under the law of adoption, if you adopted a child, you made such a commitment with that child, you could never sell that child into slavery. You could never sell that child. You made a commitment, a lifelong commitment, to care for that child. That's the adoption in the first century law that Paul speaks about, that John is alluding to here. We get adopted, and it's a sure security. God's not going anywhere. He's not pushing us away. We're adopted into his family. What a beautiful promise. So getting back to identity, you know, the world doesn't recognize Christians as adopted children of God. And it shouldn't surprise us. They didn't recognize Jesus either. It shouldn't surprise us. But children of God act like children of God. You act like whose you are. Verse 29 says, everyone who does what is right. Verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There's a work to be done. It sounds like performance, but it's not. We don't have to do things in order to earn God's favor. His favor is unlimited, unconditional. But we get to, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we know this. We cannot earn our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sadly, in the modern church, we love this doctrine. We love the doctrine of grace. We focus so much on it that we seem to forget that we need to live out our salvation. As Paul says, in fear and trembling, to work out your salvation. We so much focus on, I'm saved by grace, that I don't have to do anything. I'm saved by grace, I might say. You know, I don't need to do works of righteousness. God loves me. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to serve the body of Christ. Someone else can do that. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to go and care for the sick and the hurting. Oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, that's the deacon's job, right? I don't need to do that. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to share the gospel. No, that's the job of the evangelist, missionary. That's their job. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do that. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to attend prayer meetings. I don't need to intercede for others and gather in unity to pray together. No. That's for the prayer warriors. Those people like that kind of stuff. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to give my time, my resources, my energy to serving the community, to spread the gospel in my workplace, in my community. No, that's someone else's job. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to do anything. And the end result of that is a passivity in the body of Christ. The end result of that is a passivity in the church. And the result of passivity is a stagnant Christianity. A stagnant Christianity that ultimately leads people to fall away. Because I don't have to do anything. And eventually, well, why am I here then? There's a passivity that leads to stagnation, that leads to a falling away. And I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation, but I do say is that if there's a falling away because of a lack of doing the works of righteousness, are we really saved in the first place?
Are we really followers of Jesus? Are we really children of God? Because if we're children of God, these things will happen. They will flow out from us as the Holy Spirit leads us. So we love that doctrine of being saved by grace. But we miss the next verse. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 we love, but what about verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's definitely a doing. There's definitely a participation, an active participation in the body of Christ. We're not saved by them. Privilege to do them. We have the privilege to do them. As we close, I just want to look at verse 2 again, and it looks again at our identity. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Oh, that's a promise. Do you know Jesus as Lord? Do you know your DNA? You know that a child at conception has all of the DNA, the building blocks, the information for that child to grow to be an adult human being. Everything is right there in the DNA. Do you know your DNA as a follower of Jesus? What you are going to become? I'm talking also about our glorified bodies one day when Jesus comes again and we receive glorified bodies. I got two brothers, and recently I had the joy of spending time with them. It was the first time that we were in the same room for many years. And this is the picture of the three of us. And I have a sister too, but she wasn't there at the time. But this picture took a little coordinating of us to pose. My mother and Debbie were struggling to corral us, to behave ourselves. But my eldest brother is the one on the right, and he is a CPA, or in South Africa they call it a chartered accountant, and he's 5 years older than me, and he's perfect. He's never done anything wrong in his entire life. I'm just kidding. But I don't know. He's always played by the rules. He does everything exactly the way it's supposed to be. And I think, how do you do that? But anyway, he plays by the rules. He does what is right. And then my next brother, the one in the middle, he is a nature conservationist. And he's always been drawn to animals. He loves animals and has given his life's work to breeding animals, raising animals, caring for them. And he's a man of the bush, and sometimes doesn't always smell like he's taken a shower for a while. And he's probably going to listen to this. He's also got a lot of scars from thorn bushes and scars from animals that he's run into or run into him. And we're very different. And I, on the other hand, my grandmother used to say, here comes trouble when I'd walk in the room. I didn't always make the right choices. I didn't always play by the rules, but by the grace of God, I stand. But the three of us are very different, and even if you heard us speak, we speak differently because my middle brother, the one sitting in the middle, lives in a very Afrikaans part of the country, and he speaks with a slightly different accent to the rest of us, and I speak with a mixed-up accent as it is. But as you look at this picture, and it could be the picture of any three brothers, we're very different. But if you knew my father, who passed away over 8 years ago, if you knew my father, each one of us have some of the characteristics and traits of our father. Maybe the way we part our hair, maybe the way we speak, maybe the mannerisms that we simply walk and act. We carry in us the characteristics of our father. We carry these earthly traits, and in much the same way as children of God, we display our Heavenly Father to the world around us. We display the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. What is the world seeing in you, in the display of the nature and the character of God? Are you displaying the DNA of your Heavenly Father? Verse 2 is a promise, but it's not for everyone. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. What a wonderful promise. When Jesus returns, we will be like Him. We'll be glorified. We get resurrected bodies, but it's only for those that know Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the promise. Only for those who are born again. For those, as verse 29 says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Have you been born again? Are you living like a child of God? Are you living like a child of God? Being a child of God means daily pursuing holiness, daily pursuing purity in our lives. Verse 3 speaks about that, daily coming before the throne of God and say, I have sinned. I have done things wrong. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. 1 John 1:9, the great promise. God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's purifying ourselves that verse 3 speaks about. And then we have that privilege to go and do. To go and do and to serve. To serve the Lord, to display the love of Jesus, to display the characteristics, the nature of God in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces, young people in the schools that you're attending. You have the DNA, if you have the Holy Spirit in your lives, you have the DNA of God to display, to be courageous and to display that to the world around us. Today, as we begin a time of prayer and ministry, what is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? What area of your life are you withholding and saying, no, that's my escape. That's my me time. The Lord's saying, no, I want you to fully surrender that. And I love the fact that Brian chose that song. What are you doing that the Lord is calling you to repent of and to say, no, purify yourself. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and wash you from that. What are you not doing that He's calling you to? Because there's the sin of omission as well. What are you not doing that God has called you to do, but you've said, it's just not convenient. Someone else can do that right now. What are you not doing? Might be serving in children's church, could be serving some capacity at the church, it could be simply going to your neighbor and sharing the gospel with them. If God's told you to do it, it's for His glory. What is God calling you to commit to? This is a time of response, a time of activation now as Brian, the worship team, comes up. And I want you to respond as the Holy Spirit is leading you to respond. It could be simply coming to the front, as Judy did earlier, and surrendering, spending some time in prayer. It could be coming forward saying, I need prayer. There'll be people up front here to pray for you. However you respond, however the Lord leads you, I want us to respond actively to the Word of God today. So as Brian leads and as I close in prayer, I want us to spend some time before the Lord, not rush out. Let's pray together. Lord, how we long for Your return. Thank You for that promise in Your Word. Teach us, Lord, to practice righteousness, to display that we are Your children. Lord, teach us what it is to display the character, the nature of God in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for passivity. Forgive us, Lord, for looking the other way when You've given us something to do. For not responding when You've called us to serve. Lord, help us. Help us to live for You in every aspect of our lives, giving it all to You, surrendering all to You. May we be completely committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.